It's good to see you. Today would be one of those days where we just have a left and a right echoing each other. What I'm saying is, side, you guys are really, you're lacking. You need to build it up. Build it up. It's heavy over here. It's heavy over here. But I'm glad that you're all here, every single one. It is just a joy, a blessing, and it just fills our hearts just realizing what God has done for us, and also just puts our hearts in the right perspective that Ben called us to this morning in our communion, of realizing the gift that Jesus has done for each and every one of us, that God has called us wherever we are. And our lesson this morning, as we get into the scripture, we're going to see the Apostle Paul making this point that God looks at every single one of us right where we are, and he calls us closer to him. And that is such a powerful and comforting and humbling thing, because if we understand what God is doing, then number one, we will always draw near to him in every situation. And number two, we will never, ever view ourselves and those around us with an attitude or a heart that is not from him. So, this morning as we take a look at his word, our prayer and desire needs to be that we see him clearly so that we can see each other clearly, and that we can also see those that are outside clearly. So let's go to our Father in prayer and ask for his Spirit to do these things, and then we will get in it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us here today. Father, we approach your throne where we receive grace and mercy. We come to you, Father, confessing our need for you to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And Father, we have received his life for ours. We have received justification by our faith. We have received a death, a burial, and a rebirth, as we can now walk with you. And Father, filled with your Holy Spirit, we're just trying to figure out each and every day how better to please you, to serve you, to shine your light, and to prepare for the return of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you help us in this every single day. I pray, Father, that you give us all that we need so that we may be the people that you have called, that we may be the blessing that you have called us to. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. Father, help us see you clearly today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God calls out to us, asking us to let him be God. Now, you've read the Bible as much as I have, and you have seen all the different ways in which he has called out to his people. You have seen all the different ways in which he has gently and humbly put himself in a position so that people may approach him. You've also seen all the ways in which God has demanded that people approach him. And so it is mind-blowing. And one of the things that constantly just keeps me just living and working and yearning to be in the presence of God, that the Creator of all things is still reaching out to us. Is still reaching out to us. When he has all the authority and every right to command, when he has all the authority, right, and power to force every knee in submission to him, and yet he calls us in gentleness and love. He extends himself to us, and we see this no more clearly as on the cross. where he allows himself to suffer in our place. Where he allows himself to feel the consequence and wrath of sin so that you and I can be found righteous. That you and I can be justified by what Jesus has done. And yet, since the very beginning, we have railed against him, we have denied him who he is, and we have tried to rewrite him by our own words and our own definitions, have we not? I mean, this started in the very garden. In the very garden when the serpent shows up in Genesis chapter 3. And he says to Eve, he says, did God really say that you couldn't eat that fruit? And Eve said, well, look at all that God has provided. He said we could eat all of this. It's all for us. But yeah, we got to stay away from that one tree or we'll die. And Satan said, he's lying. You won't die. No, God knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him. Huh. We will be like him. We will be like God. And isn't that what we all want? We all want to be like God. Church, we got to confess to ourselves. We're here this morning because we want to be like God. Everyone wants to be like God. And we're not all going to get there. Everyone is not a great reflection of what God looks like, but that's what everyone wants. Not just you and I. You and I are here and we are living our life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to be like God. We want to be eternal. We want to be brought to completion. We want to be made perfect. We want to shine. We want to rule. We want to be like God. And yet those that aren't here this morning, those who deny the existence of God, what do they want? They want to be like God. Right? Absolutely. This is happening today over and over. You see all the problems in the world because someone wants to be like God. You hear wars and rumors of wars. In fact, we don't even have to hear rumors of wars anymore. We've got it on our phones because someone says, I want to be like God. I want what someone else has and I'm going to get it. And we see it all around us in our culture and people's misguided words and thoughts and ideas. I want to be like God. Really, how shall you be like God? I will deny reality. And I shall rewrite my existence in my own mind. And I will force you to bow down to my gospel. That's all that's happening, church. That's it. That's it. And you can apply that to every problem that we see in the world around us. I mean, yes, today's they seem stickier. They seem cringier. They seem more complicated, but they're not. They're not. Everybody's trying to be God. Everybody's trying to be God. And we saw last week from Romans chapter 9, the apostle Paul loves his fellow Israelites enough to reach out to them and say, look, I know you were God's people. You were God's people. But God was bringing us to an amazing thing in which he could make everyone his people. And that plan that included the sacrifice of his son was made from the very beginning. And so now God is calling everyone to be his people. And we'll continue. We're going to jump into Romans chapter 10 this morning. And we're going to continue this idea where Paul is constantly reaching out and saying, yes, God wants you to be like him, but God wants you to know him and accept him as he is. Not try to rewrite him, not try to redefine him, not make him in your own image, but realize that you are made in his perfect image. And so in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Church, I got to make a confession to you. I am a part of a long-standing tradition that has belted Romans chapter 6 and shied away from Romans chapter 10. Shame on me. Because what we have just read is one of the most powerful things in Scripture. What we have just heard is the Apostle Paul reaching out to everyone and saying, here's how God works. You've got to let God be God. And he says, my heart's desire is that God's original people, Israel, the Jews, that they would understand this, that they would grasp. And he says, look, I'll be the first to admit, they have a zeal for God. In other words, he is saying, God's original people, Israel, they're on fire about God. I mean, God is in their thoughts, God is in their words, God is in their actions. I mean, they are just doing everything they do for God, but there's a problem. It's not based on truth. And you've met people just like this. You may at one time been a person just like this. In fact, there's probably some areas in our life today where you and I are just like this, where we are on fire for God and we are absolutely sure this is God's way. And then, uh-oh, anyone ever once believed something absolutely? And God pointed out to you that, no, that wasn't it. No, but I believed it. Absolutely. It was the heart of all that is me. No. It wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it go. That's what Paul's saying about the Jews. They're on fire for God, but it's not based in reality. So it's not going to do them any good. You can be the most charismatic, the most evangelical, the most spiritually gifted person. And yet if it is not based in God's truth, it's not going to do anything. And so you can see and you can hear and you can feel Paul's broken-hearted stance for those around him, that if they would just submit to the way that God does it. Church, you and I must submit to God's righteousness. And that is not an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing to do to let someone else be the source of your salvation. It's not an easy thing to admit, to confess, or to even think or to say out loud, I need someone else to do for me. This week, I had the opportunity to buy lunch for a couple of people. And you know what happens when someone offers to buy your lunch or just to buy you a Coke, right? Oh, no. I got this. I can do it. I can pay my own way. No. I'll get it. Or once they finally stop arguing with you, then what? Well, I'll get it next time. Because these books are not going to be left uneven. You ever known someone that you did something good for them, and you could just feel the tenseness in their body until they ran to the dollar store and brought you a gift and said, see, we're even, take me off your books. We hate to owe someone. We hate it. We don't want anyone to think less of us. I'm just as good as you. I'm just as capable as you. I don't need your charity. That's how we live with each other. Instead of saying, we teach our kids that. Instead of saying thank you. Why? Because what does thank you say? You did for me something I could not do for myself. Thank you. No, we recoil at that. I can do it for myself. I'm independent. I'm strong. I'm powerful. And so the Apostle Paul points out, these are God's people. These are God's people, and they've missed the whole boat. They're going in the complete wrong direction because they did not submit to God's righteousness. And that's the end of the law. The law says, well, he gives me a rule, I'll do it. He'll love me. God's righteousness says, you can't do it. Jesus does it. Get on board with that. Well, then he comes to, and I'll be honest with you, these verses have haunted me, verses 6 and 7. Oh, these verses have, you know how sometimes you don't get an answer that just sits right with your soul? Verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 10 have just, they just wiggled inside of me, and I didn't know what to do with them. I didn't know what to do with them, and so I'm very thankful to God that he finally, this week, it was just like a back of my head. I'm like, oh, thank you. I needed that. And so he says, here's what the righteousness of God looks like. The righteousness of man looks like, well, okay, you give me a rule and I'll follow that rule. And then me and God are square, right? Church, God's way is Jesus Christ. God's way is Jesus Christ. And God's salvation is God's work. It's not your work, and it's not my work. It's his work. And that's the whole work. That's it. God saves us through his son, Jesus Christ. And here's our response, right? Here's our response. He says, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. No. It is righteousness based on faith. Now, church, here's what we do. And here's what Israel was doing. It is not possible for you to work hard enough to earn, get, acclaim, or receive what God has given you freely through his son, Jesus Christ, in faith. The righteousness of God does not say, oh, no, I'll put my good life together, and I'll do all these good deeds, and I will build myself a stairway to heaven, or a tower of Babel, and I will get on God's level, and then he will have to deal with me on my terms, because I'm so good. That's what that first says. And now, I know, church, when I say it out loud, you go, oh, well, that is ridiculous. Who would ever think that? Us? That moment when you and I forget for a split second that we are 100% dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus and his unmerited favor by grace. The minute we look at someone else and say, whew, at least I'm not them, we have forgotten. There is no humility before God. God's righteousness does not say, well, I'll just climb up there and I'll meet God where he is. God's righteousness also, because it's equally as misguided to think, well, I will just grovel. I will humble myself. I will sacrifice myself. I'll give him all my time, and I'll give him all my energy, and I'll give him all my hours of missed sleep, and I will just beat myself up, and I will live in guilt for my past, and I will say I'm sorry, and I'll pray longer, and I'll read more verses, and I will feel worse. And God will love me and accept me because I am sacrificing enough of myself to be worthy of his love. And Paul says, nope. It doesn't look like that either. But what does it look like? What does it look like? What does faith in God look like if I can't reach up to his level with my awesome worship and good deeds? And what does faith in God look like if I don't realize, wretched man that I am, and constantly dig a hole for myself? And I know you and I are not really good at self-flagellation, but you know what we are good at? Oh, I can't talk to anybody about Jesus. You know the mistakes I've made. You just did it. You just did exactly what he said, don't do. Church, the gospel is not the reason to shut our mouths. The gospel is the reason to get loud. So what does it say? Okay, let's see what it says. What is the good news? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Church, you've got to understand. We have to understand. I have to understand. I can never fall into this trap that Israel, God's original people, God's people of covenant, forgot. They missed. They had every advantage. God gave them everything, and they missed it. They missed it. Church, there will be some people when Jesus Christ returns who say, here we are, we're all yours. Self-preserved. We've been sitting quietly in our buildings of worship, just waiting and praying and singing to you, knowing that you would come one day, come back for us. We're ready. What does it say? Paul says, here's what it says. That God meets you exactly where you are. And he says, you have got to say out loud, Jesus Christ is Lord. You have got to speak the words out loud. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is Master. He is Author. He is who redeems. He is who died for me so that I might live. He meets me right here. Right where I'm at. Not, well, I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to do enough good things so that God will finally love me. Or, no. I just can't become a Christian yet because I haven't beat myself up enough for my past. No, no, no. God grabs you right where you are, and he says, it is my work, not yours. I give, you receive. I work, you just get the spoils of God's hard labor. He sent his only son to die on the cross in our place. Now, he said, the word is near you, right? In your mouth that you may confess that Jesus is Lord. And what are you supposed to believe in your heart? You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And what are we to believe in our heart? We believe 100% that God raised him from the dead. What does that mean? What does that mean? That I have this belief in this invisible, amazing spirit world that... Is that it? Is that what we're called to? I mean, I've heard better... What was that? Was it 60s or 70s, A Spirit in the Sky? Love that song. Is that it? That we just believe in the spirit world and that's what God has called us to do? No. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Well, okay, well, what does that mean? I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. Okay. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, bringing me salvation, granting it to me as a gift from him. And I totally trust that God accepts that payment for me. How do I know he accepted that payment? He brought Jesus back from the grave. It is finished. Church, salvation is God's work. Always has been, always will be. What's my work? Believe. Believe. Can't be that simple. It's got to include some works, right? I mean, you believe, you know, when Jesus was asked, what works must we be doing to make God happy? We want to make God happy, right? We're like that kitty cat or that puppy that brings you that dead mouse on the porch and goes, see, I'm useful, right? My dog's brought me a gift this week. You should love us now. Look what we did. I went, oh, gross. Kicked it off the porch. God doesn't need us to bring him a dead mouse. God doesn't need a little gift to say, okay, we're good enough to love now. You can love us because look what we brought to you. God, please bless our church. Because we're all here and the singing is really powerful this morning. And the right words are said. And the communion service, it was both heartfelt and humbling. And we had just the right mix of coming near and, God, please fill this place with your spirit because we are of contrite heart and we know enough about your scriptures and your word and we've been yours long enough, Lord, just enough to be blessed by you. Church, what if we just said, Jesus is Lord? And I know it through and through. And I believe and I trust it through and through. And nothing is going to shake me from that belief. That's what Paul says. That's what salvation looks like. That's what salvation looks like. We trust God enough to set things right for us. And we trust that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So he continues in verse 14. So how are they going to call on him if they haven't believed in him? I mean, how does one call upon someone to save them that they don't know who they are, who they're yelling out to? Well, that makes sense. How are they to believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not all heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. People can't cry out to God and receive the benefit of the good news if they don't hear the good news. Because this is how God put everything together to work. This is what he's doing. He says, I'm going to give you the message of what I have done for you, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to trust it, and I want it to fill your entire being. And I want everybody else, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. Church, not just Christians, but also heathens. God says, I want everyone to be beneficiaries of my gift. I want everyone to believe. Church, we need to believe that God wants everyone to believe. Right? We need to believe that. We need to believe that. Because they need to believe. And they're not going to believe it if we don't believe it enough to tell them about it. And so we are called. We are called to make that out loud, verbal confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ died for my sins. The world needs to hear that. The world needs to hear that. Well, you know why I do what I do? It's because I live for Christ. He's my master. Christ is your master. Why? You're your own master. Just do what you want to do. So we're all doing. Uh-huh. How's that going? I see what a world looks like where everyone is their own God. It's kind of nasty. But you know what? Not here. Not here. What do you mean not here? Well, you wouldn't believe the ragtag crew God brought together at Sunrise Church. Why does it work? Well, because Jesus is Lord, and we're not. So we follow him. And we love people who before then we would consider unlovable. And we reach out to people who before then we would consider unreachable. And we forgive those that before we would consider unforgivable. Why would you do such a thing? Because God's gift is so good. And God wants to make everyone a part of his family. So we have a call to evangelism. And we also are assured in verse 18, there is no excuse. God reaches out to everyone. And he gets back into the Israel thing and he says, look, God reaches out to everyone. And this was much to Israel's chagrin, was it not? That was kind of annoying to Israel. Whoa. What do you mean you're going to include the Gentiles in this thing? What do you mean you're going to make these heathens equal with us? Right? It's why, here's your example. It's why a hardworking 40-year plus faithful Christian, do you know how many sermons I have had to sit through? You know how many slights and sins I have had to forgive? And this person's going to come in on their deathbed and proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ? Whoa. Not fair. It's not fair, is it? No, it's not fair that they only got 10 minutes to enjoy God's kingdom. And I've got to enjoy it for 20 plus years. It's not fair. I want more people to enjoy it for however long they have. For 10 minutes in the flesh, for 40 years in the flesh, because we're all going to enjoy it for all eternity. Praise be to God. And he says of Israel, they're upset. Why is Israel upset? Because God reached out to Gentiles. These people weren't even looking for me, and I showed up and said, hey, you know what? I got the answer to life. You're invited. Us? You want us? You know, Peter and Paul preaching in the book of Acts, and they're like, all right, Jews, we tried. We brought you the message of Jesus. God is doing an amazing thing here. We're going to go to the Gentiles. And the Jews are like, see, we told you. They were wrong all along. We should kill them. And the Gentiles are like, aw, me? Him? Them? Me? Wow. That's exciting. And Peter and Paul are like, yeah, you, all of us, let's go. Call on the name of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. But I've never been to your church. Call on the name of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. My parents didn't go to church. Call on the name of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. I've had a rough life. Call on the name of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. All right, well, here's my spiritual resume. Can I come be a part? Call on the name of the Lord. You will not be disappointed. Well, it sounds like this Lord you got going on is trying to make everybody equal in his eyes. There's a thought. When we don't look at each other through the eyes of the flesh, but we look at each other the way God looks at us, his beloved children. You know, we mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. You know, when you hear that wonderful retort from one of your younger ones. Well, I didn't ask to be born. No, you didn't. And you're welcome. You had nothing to do with it. Lance read for us in Psalm 145. And I want us to go back and see a couple verses. Psalm 145. Let me get there. Psalm 145. Because Psalm 145 really hits what Paul's trying to say here. Look at verse 12. Go back to verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. Well, he's our God. He's good to us. No, the Lord is good to all. Hey, church, you want to do something just amazing and it goes completely against culture? This week, I'm going to challenge you, all right? You give God credit for every single good thing that happens to you. No, I'm serious. You give God credit for every good thing that happens to you. Because you notice God's press out there is all negative. Why didn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop Russia from invading Ukraine? Why didn't God save my sick grandmother when she had cancer? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God do that? If he's all so powerful, then he can't be good, because I haven't seen him do any good things recently that he should have done for me, because I deserve good. What if you get up tomorrow and just say, I got to get up today. God is good. And you walk into that job. I get to go to work. God is good. Oh, I get to deal with this person that obviously needs to see God's grace. God is good and he lets me be a part of it. Oh, God gives me the opportunity to forgive someone who is offended. God is good. What if every single moment is just thanksgiving to God because the Lord is good and his mercy is over all that he has made? And then down in verse 12, make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Church, they need to hear about it. They need to hear about it. You know what the zeitgeist is that we live in. You know what our culture's conversation is screaming about. You know what social media is filled with. You know, because you're listening. So maybe it's time for God's children to interject into the conversation. Maybe it's time for us to stop sitting here and going, oh, CRT, oh, transgender, oh, gay bill, oh. Maybe it's time for you and I to stop sitting here and just going, oh, it's all so bad. Stand up and say, God is good. Hey, God's got a solution for that. God wants to fix that right over there. You know that if God is Lord of your life, that things work good. Things work smooth. I know it's radical. It is absolutely radical. It's crazy even to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and to believe in our hearts that he raises from the dead. In fact, if I really believe that, I may no longer care about what I'll eat and what I put on. I may just admit to myself that I can't add any days to my life, and so whatever days I have, I'm just going to give to the Lord. This radical truth may cause me to actually say my life is not made up of my possessions. But instead, I'm building for myself eternal treasures. All right. I know, I stepped over it. Yep, I'm in it. That's just too much. That's a bridge too far. That's a bridge too far. Psalm 145:20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Finally he said it. Get them. Hey, church, what if Jesus Christ came back before you had your day? I mean, what if Jesus came back for judgment before you had your day when the Lord visited you and you had not had a chance to repent and confess and be born again? Do you think we would change our tune from, you go get them, to instead looking at them with eyes and hearts that are broken for them being lost? Yeah, I think so. I think so. I'm going to close it in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, Let not your hearts be troubled. I love that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Breathe. Relax. Be fully 100% confident in what I'm telling you. Just live light. We know what troubled hearts feel like, don't we? Yeah. We camp out there, don't we? Yeah. We worry about this. We worry about that. We're frustrated. We're flustered. We're scared. We got all this turmoil going on. And Jesus says, hey, don't let your heart get bogged or weighed down with all this stuff. So what does he say? You believe in God. And you need to hear that, because show of hands, does yours just say, believe in God, believe in me? No, it says, you believe in God. You do. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. You already believe in God. You need to believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's got room enough for everyone. It doesn't mean everyone's going to make it, but he's got room enough for everyone. I mean, if it weren't so, would I have told you? I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to take you there with myself, so that where I am, you can also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, that's it. That's it. Jesus says, I want you to calm down and I want you to trust me, because I got a good place for you forever. You're going to serve for a while, and it's going to get prickly for a while. It's going to get painful. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get dangerous for a while, but don't worry. Don't worry. I'll never leave you alone. And I'm taking care of where you're going to be. And you know how to get there. You know how to get there. How do we know how to get there? Do we climb up by stacking up all of our good deeds? Do we just, do we get there by humbling ourselves and being miserable wretches before the throne of mercy? Or do we realize, you know what? God knows me better than I know myself. And he meets me right here. And if you're not a Christian, he meets you right here. And you say the words out loud, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you believe in your heart. You believe that he raised Jesus from the dead. That this isn't it. That it really does matter how we live our life. And how do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you're going to claim something's true, it better be found in Jesus. If you're going to claim a direction that you're going is the right direction, it better be found in Jesus. And if you want any kind of life that's going to last, it better be found in Jesus. His words, not mine. So what if we believed him? What if? What if, Jews and Gentiles alike, God is good. God is good. And he just wants you to tell other people how good he is. Because he's been good to all of us. He's been good to all of us. The lost just don't know it yet. They don't know how good he is. And they're probably not going to be guilted into listening, are they? Ooh, y'all going to burn? You better listen up. What if we said, hey, y'all, I've never had anything as amazing as what I have in Jesus Christ. He takes care of me. He looks out for me. He loves me. He forgives me. He shows me how to live a good life. He blesses me. I get up each and every day and it's just good. That's evidence. That's evidence. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to come to confess him, to be born again into his blood. And if you are a Christian this morning, church, it is time for us to believe what it says. Let God save us and then share the good news.